The pop quiz.
There comes a time when the student is caught off guard. It's that moment in class when the student feels like class is over, it's about to be concluded, and the teacher pulls a fast one and declares, "Close your books, it's time for a pop quiz." Y'all been there before. Some of y'all may be like me, man, I thought we were done. Okay, I made it through the hard class, the hard subject, and not so fast. Teacher pulls a fast one. The student, if you're like me, you're in shock. In an instant, they're quickly called to recollect what they've studied and literally put it into practice in a moment's notice. For Israel, Joshua caught them off guard when he questioned them concerning their allegiance to the Lord in Joshua chapter 24. Every now and again, life will do the same for us. You feel like you've passed this test. You feel like you've made it over the hill. And then out of nowhere, life will take a turn. And you're called to put into question the things that you've been reading about in the Word of God. It's those moments where the things you felt good about, you felt confident in, and now you're called to put that confidence to the test. It's kind of like singing with the radio. You're confident as long as the radio's on. But as soon as the radio goes off, you're like, you know what? I don't know that song like I think I do. I can't hit that note like I thought I could. Life will do us like that. We are confident as long as we know that the Lord is right there with us. But it's those moments when the teacher is silent, when God is not so responsive as he was when we were being taught and educated. It's that moment when you have to stand on your own two feet. You have to stand on the word of God for yourself. As I think it was Peter who said, make your call and election sure. And it's those moments when we're called to put into practice the things that the preacher has taught from the word of God. We're called to put into practice the things that maybe the Bible class teacher taught us when we were an adolescent and we're still learning up until this time. It's the time that we spend at the 9 o'clock Bible class hour for the few of us. Yeah, I'm calling you out. The few of us that are here. It's that time when we put these things into practice. The times that when we are here together on Wednesdays. It's these times, because the reality is we think about service, and we'll talk about this later, but service is not just what we do when we're in this building. This is preparation for service. Service is actually what you do when you leave this place. So if your servitude is limited to a two-hour time slot, maybe three, if your servitude is limited to an hour on Wednesdays, then you might want to check, really, evaluate your service and your worship to God. Okay? So as we look at this particular quiz, this scenario that God through Joshua placed on Israel, we want to consider the text. Look at the text in verse number 13. The Bible says here, "I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build," God said through Joshua, "and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves, which you did not plant." Is that in your Bibles in verse 13? The first point that we want to consider that God through Joshua calls into question, he calls them to consider the past provision. Somebody say provision. One more time, provision. Taking notes, write down or highlight that word, provision. When you look at faith, a major aspect of one's faith is the virtue of remembrance. In fact, a good majority of the Psalms highlighted King David as he reflected on the grace of God. When you look at the scripture, really our faith in its entirety hinges on our reflection of a resurrected Savior, Jesus the Christ. In fact, it was during the Lord's Supper that the Messiah said, "This do what? In remembrance of me." So a lot of times people, they don't want to look back to the past, but the past is meant to help us. Y'all quiet on me this morning. The past is meant to help us. Again, we never saw God walk among the earth. We never saw the miracles, but our faith is reflective that the times that the Lord walked among us, they're true. These aren't just fables or tall tales or fancy stories. These events that occurred in Scripture actually happened in the history of humanity. And so our faith at its core, it is reflective. And so we witness this very concept in Joshua 24. Joshua now, in the final stages of his life, very similar to the patriarch Moses, he calls the congregation to reflect and consider God's goodness. Not only to them, but also to their ancestors. He said in verse 13, he said, I have given you a land for which you did not labor and cities which you did not build. When you go before verse 13 in Joshua 20:24, he traces their blessings all the way back to Father Abraham. So this is well before anyone in the current congregation of Israel, well before any of them existed or they were even thought of by their parents. God through Joshua goes all the way back to Father Abraham when he told Abram, get out of your country, go to a land that is unknown to you. But if you just go, I'll tell you where you're going. We know it was there. We know the trial and the period of testing with Abram and his wife Sarah. It was through his loins. It was through his lineage that Isaac, the seed of promise, was born. And it was through Isaac and Joshua gave them all of the lineage. He went back to Father Abraham, went to Isaac and his twin boys, Jacob and Esau, dropped down to Moses and Aaron, how God brought Israel out of Egyptian captivity when they were there for 400 years. Y'all still with me? He even took them through the wilderness experience. And Joshua now could speak of that experience. Why? Because Joshua help lead Israel successfully in battle. He talked about the battles with the Amorites, the battles with the Moabites, and the previous battle with the Canaanites when they just conquered the city of Jericho. He said in verse 13, God said through Joshua, he said, I have given you a land. That term given is not just about the provisions of God, but it really describes direction. It describes that God, through all of the blessings that he gave to Israel, the blessings, they were an effort to guide them or take them somewhere. In other words, what God is saying through Joshua, when we consider the past provisions of God, these blessings, they were trying to point us somewhere. In other words, God is saying through Joshua, I'm not blessing you because of anything that you did. I'm blessing you, going back to Abraham, because of a covenant, an agreement that I made with you, the people that I chose. And so I want you to understand, in today's era of the new Israel, we are the Lord's church. We are blessed not because of anything that you or I have done, but it's because of the goodness. Because of the grace of God, we are blessed. We are in this spiritual seat of grace and mercy because of what God did as we reflect on Calvary's cross. We reflect on the sacrifices, number one, that God has made, but also the blessings that God gave, not just to us, but he gave to our ancestors who lived and dwelled before us. Look at what he said after we consider that term given. He said, I have given you a land for which you did not labor and cities which you did not build. Like Israel, God has a plan and a direction for the new Israel. And our efficiency in God, our ability to pass these pop quizzes and these moments where our faith is going to be tested, our ability to pass these is based on, one, God's grace, but two, our efficiency in God. It's rooted in our appreciation for the provision, what God has given, more importantly, the direction that he's taken us in. God is blessing us because he's trying to take us somewhere. He's trying to get us to a destination that we cannot get ourselves. Right?
Look at what he said. I have given you a land for which you did not labor and cities for which you did not build. Let's reflect even in scripture for a moment. This is really a call back to Genesis 1 and 2. Look, he said, I've given you a land for which you did not labor. This is the Garden of Eden all over again. We did not build the earth. We did not build the world. This goes back to days of VBS. It was then, for God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke, and everything came to be. Everything that we have and we see is not because of our effort, but it's because of the inertia, the spiritual inertia of God. God spoke, and things started to move. Direction started to take. He said, I have given you a land for which you did not labor. Adam and Eve didn't labor for anything before they sinned. They woke up and everything was there. He said, verse 13, and cities which you did not build. Again, I took you from nothing. And everything that you have, the sophisticated society and culture that you have, it's not because of any one of us. Israel, it's not about you, but it's about all that God has done. Think about it. Think about what God has given. Any patriarch, God always gave a direction. He gave a path or a plan in which they were to go. Told Abram, what? Get out of your country. Just go. And when you start going, I'll guide you where you're going. Told Moses, go back to where you left. Go get my people. And you're going to come back to this mountain and you'll worship me. I'm going to take you, or I'm going to give or provide you a land that flows with milk and honey. When they left Egypt, they were poor. But when they left, because they were poor, God made sure that when they left Egypt, they took some of the spoils. All right. We're in the wilderness. Spoils ran dry, hungry. God gave them manna. Why? He was trying to direct them to a place where they were not dependent on man, but they were dependent on God. Gave them quail to eat, showing them that God can provide in a place where there is nothing. Wilderness where there's no money, no shops, no food, no grocery stores. Nothing is around, but God can always make something out of. He did it from the beginning of time. The earth was void. It had nothing to it, but he spoke and said, let there be. And with the power of his voice, things came into fruition. The same power that God had then, it still abides now. What you have, your family, your life, your job, your transportation, your shelter, your food, we have it not because of work that we've done, but because God said, let it be. This is the reason why you can't trust you. You ever went to work and was still broke? You can work all you want to, but until God blesses what you do, you won't have anything. And so don't think it's about you. You can go to work all you want to, but God will make sure if you're not with him, you'll have nothing to show for it. Okay. I'm a witness. Can anybody testify to that this morning? So he said, I've given you a land for which you did not labor and cities which you did not build. You didn't build Jericho, but I said it was yours. You didn't build community. You were slaves, but now you are somebody. Even in the church, God said, you were in darkness, but I called you out of that, and I called you to light, who once were not a people, but now we're the people of God. And so when you talk about the moments in life, really we're quizzed, we're tested. It's God showing us not what he knows, because he already knows everything, but we're quizzed to show what we know. And God will allow life to happen. He will bring adversity your way in an instant to show you what you're made of, to let you and I know if we're as strong as we think we are. It's easy to pronounce faith when you're in the comfort of this sanctuary
in the pews and you're surrounded by people who are like-minded. But what happens when you're the only one that is a child of God? Are you as faithful as you are right now? What happens when you're the only one that has to stand up for God? Will you stand up or will you allow the pressure of your peers? It's not just about our youth. Adults, we're impressionable as well. Say amen when you can. Right? And so we're called to be a witness, not just here. It's easy to do this here. When people are singing songs of Zion and the community is praying and everyone is in one accord. But the real test of your faith is, can you do it when you're not around this? Amen? And so the first thing that question that Joshua put in their hearts was, consider the past provisions. Look in the text now, verse 14. After Joshua called them to consider the goodness, the grace of God, said in verse 14, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. He said, serve the Lord. Verse 15, he said, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. Joshua declared, as we know, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's a saying in life that we know all too well. If you don't know your history, you're bound to repeat it. Joshua, secondly and finally, he called for them not only to consider the past provisions of the Lord, he now called for them to consider their present position. Somebody say position. One more time, position. Joshua, he said, consider all that the Lord has done, not just for you, but for your ancestors, for the lineage which now leads to where you are presently sitting. Joshua, why do you want me to take spiritual inventory, spiritual and physical inventory of God's goodness and what the Lord has given to us? Joshua said, I'm doing this because I have to call into question, finally, your position with God. God through Joshua showed them prior to verse 13 all that the Lord had done for them. He's saying, consider the goodness of God. Consider all that God has been, all that he is, and that he's promised to do for you, Israel. And when you think about that, this should encourage your present. We reflect on the past so that the past can be a blessing to our present and one day, preferably, our future. He said, I'm not just taking you through the realms of history for nothing. I'm not just doing this so you can be bored. I'm doing this to show you the consistent nature of God. God has been consistent with you, Israel, every step of your life. But there's a problem, Israel. There's a problem, church. What's the problem, Israel? What's the problem, preacher? The problem is, while God has been consistent with us, we've also been consistent, but not in the way that we need to. He said, consider the consistent provisional nature of God, and now compare God to you and me. Joshua's saying, when I look at the history of God, I see where God stands. But now when I trace back the history of Israel, the history of our congregation, we have been consistently inconsistent with God. Joshua, what do you mean? What do you mean? What do you mean? Anytime, if you notice that Israel was held captive, that was a moment of testing for them. That was a moment when they were taken out of their normal comforts, their normal luxuries, and they were placed in a state of captivity. They were placed in a state where the synagogue or the tabernacle or the temple was not at their palms' grasp. They could not just navigate there when they wanted to, and so they were tested. They were consistent that when God blessed them, they were with God.
But the moments when God allowed life to happen to them, what happened with Israel? They started to entertain the idol gods of their captors. When they were in Egypt for 400 years and they assumed that God would never answer their prayers, when generations of Israelites died as slaves, they began to adopt the foreign gods that the Egypt had. If you study, they had a god for every single thing. And they started to assimilate their Jewish culture and tradition to the one true God, and they started to embrace polytheism. Joshua was saying, when I consider the consistent nature of God and I compare it to us, we have consistently been inconsistent with God. Has been so good to us, but when I compare us to him, we have not been the same to him. Whether it's Egypt, you adopted their gods. When we were in the wilderness and we fought the Amalekites and the Moabites and the Jebusites and all the sites you can think of, we embrace their gods. We entertain them. And he's saying, even now, you are trying to assimilate the one true God with the gods of the Amorites. And so he's saying, even right now, you are exhibiting the behavior that our ancestors did as well. And so Joshua is saying, listen, consider how good God has been to you in your past, how much he's kept you, how much he's blessed you, how much he's blessed you in spite. Can anybody testify, man, God has been better to me than I've been to myself. God has been so gracious to me when I don't deserve it. Right, so Joshua is saying, consider the goodness of God. And now consider where you are. Consider the goodness of the God that chose you out of everybody else in the world. God chose you. And you've been negligent to him. That's why verse 14 is a turning point in Joshua's land. He says, therefore, fear or respect or have reverence. This is not a question just of, but this is about their core, their worship to God. He said, fear the Lord and what? Serve him. And in sincerity and in truth. Why are you saying that, Joshua? Because you've been serving him, but it hasn't been sincere and it ain't been truthful. Joshua is saying, when I look at the goodness of God and I compare it to us, we're lying. We're not being true. We love to quote John 4:24, God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Joshua is saying, you're lying. God is saying, I see the times when you worship me the way I expect of you, but I also see. I see what happens when you're not in this place. I see what's going on when you're by yourself and you're not around Christian company. I see you. God is saying, I see you through Joshua. He said, now is the time to consider your present position with God. When you consider the goodness of God, that ought to naturally encourage us to be better to God, because he's been better to us than we deserve. He said, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him. Somebody say serve. Serve. One more time, say serve. Serve. That word is important, because if you just read chapter 24 in its entirety, that term serve in some capacity is mentioned at least 14 times. So it demands our attention. I think Steve mentioned this morning, every word in the word of God is important. And so that term serve now, when you look at it, if it's mentioned this many times, it commands our attention. And of course, that term serve means to labor, to toil, or to work. And Joshua's saying, you've been working for two different masters. And that's not going to work for God.
That's not good enough for him. God is saying through Joshua, I've been consistently working life out for you. But in contrast, you haven't been of service to God as he expects. Consider the blessings of God. Where is your position? You've been serving God, but you've been serving other masters too. New Testament lets us know that no man can serve two masters. Either he will love one or he'll hate the other. The Revelator John wrote in Revelation to the lukewarm church, because you're neither hot nor cold, he said, God said, I will spew you out of my mouth. God is saying the one that is consistently inconsistent, you actually disgust God. You're not a good taste to him. When you are singing songs in one setting and you're privately sinning over here when no one is around, Joshua is saying you are disgusting. You have no, you're not a good taste. Your songs are in vain. Your prayers do not provide a sweet smelling aroma to God. Joshua is saying you're doing yourself and you're doing the name of God no good. Therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him with sincerity and in truth. Y'all see that there in verse 13? Now, let's move forward in this thing. He said, serve him, labor or work, or watch this now, be a slave to him. You've been enslaved. You're used to being slaves. But why not be a slave for God? God has shown the worker, the servant of the Lord, that if I'm going to bless you and be consistent with you, when even though you're not with me, how much more will I be better to you when you actually serve me the way I need you to? He said, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Watch this now. Verse 15. And he's not done. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. Now that phrase is interesting. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. Now where I sit right now in my current mindset, I'm like, how could any one of them think that it's evil to serve God? But we have to be honest. You and I can ask this question because we have the full canon of Scripture. We see God's plan. We see God's direction. But you have to consider, I'm not justifying anything that Israel did as far as their sins was concerned, but you have to consider logically their mindset. If you were enslaved for the entirety of your life, if you saw your parents die as slaves, the Egyptians, you would lose hope too. Here, my parents prayed to this one true God, and this God seemed to be silent. My grandparents prayed to that same God, and they passed down this faith, and they died as slaves. And here I am. Now you expect me to pray to the same God that didn't answer my grandparents, that didn't answer my parents, but I'm expected to be consistent. But that's why the Hebrews writer is so important when he talks about faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, but it's also the evidence of things not seen. Meaning that you may not see God work in your lifetime the way that you want him to, but if you hold on to God, if you remain faithful, God may not bless you directly, but he'll bless your offspring. You know, your faith is bigger than you. This is the direction that God is trying to give. We have to stop being so selfish when it comes to God and faith. This thing is not just about me, and it's not just about you, but it's about the next generation.
It's about where will the church be? Where will the faith in God be 2 generations from now, 3 generations from now? We may die with prayers unanswered, but maybe God says, I may not answer the prayer with you, but maybe I'll answer the prayer through your great-grandchild. Maybe they'll be the benefactor. Because you were faithful to me, I'm going to remember your faith today and bless your offspring tomorrow. But we can't have that sense of direction or mindset if I've got to see it right now. God, I worship you if I see the dividends, if I see the blessing right now. God, don't operate like that. The 12 tribes of Israel came to be well after Father Abraham died. But he still trusted the Lord and left his country and went to a place that he knew nothing about. Okay, y'all don't like that one. Abraham was so faithful to God that he trusted him enough that if I kill my son, the seed of promise, if I kill Isaac, God is faithful enough and powerful that even if I kill him, God will resurrect him. Why? Because that's the son of promise. That's the kind of faith we have to have. I may never see it. But as long as somebody down the line does, God, I'm good. The Bible talks, I think in Hebrews also, it talks about a cloud of witnesses. And that's not just the angels. That's not just God and the Godhead. There are witnesses of those who've died before us. Who are faithful witnesses. Listen, I prayed some prayers in my private closet that you knew nothing about. But man, the fact that God answered it lets me know that God is not slack concerning his promises. Understand, the fact that you and I are sitting here is an answered prayer to God. Some of us may have drifted away decades ago, but the fact that you hear means that somebody that you may know or that you may not know is praying for you. You just came back to God. You struggled to get here this morning, but unknowns to you, somebody's been praying for you. God's been blessing you, trying through his blessings to guide you back to where you need to be. And as the blessings aren't always good, sometimes God's blessings may hurt you. But as God's saying, I may want to just poke you here so that later I don't have to amputate. And so sometimes God will allow life to hurt you so that you can heal when you come back to him. And so you have to trust the direction that God has for your life. We talked about faith being a reflection, right? Look at King David. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. This was a time of reflection. This is before David became king, when he was running from the king. And he said, man, if God can keep me just when I was anointed, he's going to keep me now that I'm on the throne. David and the Psalms reflected on his transgressions and how God was faithful to him. We're talking about that on Wednesdays, how God is still faithful to David and faithful to you and I, even though we're not faithful to him. And so, really, the main question, as I come to a close, that God is pushing to Israel and he's pushing to the new Israel, the church today, is our servitude to God. Again, that's why that word is so consistent in chapter 24. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Work for the Lord. Be a slave for the Lord. Toil, labor for the Lord. That's the whole purpose of our existence, is to serve the Lord. Whatever the master dictates, whatever the master desires, that should be our beckoning call. Whatever he commissions, that's where we go. It's like heeding the Macedonian call. Lord, here am I. Lord, I'm actually waiting at attention to hear what you have to say. Being a servant for God, it's like being on the basketball team. You're not the starter, but you're on the bench. You're waiting there on the bench, waiting and praying and hoping that one day the Lord's going to call my name. You're waiting anxiously. Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And whatever it is, Lord, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it to the best of my... That's the quiz. Serve the Lord. That's it. If you don't get anything else in this lesson, serve the Lord. Serve him with sincerity and in truth, serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you, if God has been that bad to you, if God hasn't done more for you and I that we could ever deserve, if you can reflect all on what God has done, not just for you, but if you can see how he blessed your parents, how he blessed Big Mama and Grandpa, how he blessed the ancestors. We can look back at photos of EVS back in the day and how God has been good to us. If we can look back on all that God has done and somehow it seems evil to serve the Lord. Joshua said, go on and stay right here where you are. But as for me and my house, I want you to understand Joshua's position. Joshua was done leading Israel because they were so unfaithful to God. Choose for yourself who you're going to serve. But that's for me and my house. We've already discussed it. We've already talked about it. We've already made a conscious, logical, reasonable, but most of all, a faithful decision that we're going to serve God in spite of what happens. What's your choice? Come on your feet. What's your choice? Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. You're serving him in one way, and this is corporate service. But what Joshua is talking about is your private, intimate and daily service to God. Serve him in this place, but also serve him on your job. Serve him in this place, but also serve him in your private home. Serve him in this place, but don't forget to serve him while you're at school. Serve him in this place, but don't forget to serve God wherever life takes you. Serve him in sincerity. Serve him in truth. If you're going to sing to God, mean the words that you sing. If you're going to pray to him, pray as one without doubt. Because when you pray to God, then you doubt God, you're like the waves. You're just tossed to and fro with the winds. Main question that God is asking through Joshua, and as God is asking us today, who are you going to serve? I'm sitting here in silence on purpose. I want us to meditate on that question. Who are you going to serve? Another question, who have you been serving? Have you been serving self? Maybe someone else. There's someone else that you're putting above God. We can't always relate to Israel because they had these engraven images. But I know we don't have those today. But we still have idols. Anything, anyone that is placed above God, in the eyes of God, is an idol. Yourself. Above God, you're an idol. Your spouse above God,
Your spouse is an idol to God. Money. Chasing the almighty dollar. That's an idol. Your job. We're quick to take a shift for a job, but we're not so quick to serve God. Hey, sister, can you come here? I know it's last minute, but can you come on and meet us here at the church? We got some stuff to do. Yeah, no problem. Is that our mindset? Or when someone calls, I wish I could, but the supervisor, we got time and a half if you come in on a holiday. You know what? I could use some. May not seem like it, but that's an idol. Anything that takes priority over God in the eyes of God is an idol. I can't come to worship. I don't have the right attire. You're an idol. You're placing how you look above how God sees you. You're an idol. Who are you going to serve? Who have you been serving? Choose ye this day who you will serve. Serve him in sincerity and serve him in truth. Remember the body of Christ. We represent Israel in the Old Testament. We've seen, we've tasted the goodness of God. But sometimes we're just like them, where we're trying to serve God in this lane, but then we embrace polytheism by serving other gods or other idols in another space. God is not something or a being that can be compartmentalized. He's too big. God has to be the center, the main priority of your life. Maybe you've been dividing your time. Make it more intimate. Maybe you've been dividing your heart. God wants full control of you and me. Give it to him. Maybe not a member of the body of Christ. In this analogy, in this position where Israel were, you're not just trying to serve God here and serve self over there. You're fully serving something else. Now's the time to consider. Much like Israel, though. You've been apart from God, but God's still been blessing you. He's still been taking care of you. And what God is saying through this text is, come closer to him, the blessings get better. Build a better relationship with him, the relationship gets stronger. You may be saying, how do I grow closer to God? It's not easy. I know they say it's easy. It's not easy. First thing you got to do is die. It's not easy. I told you, you have to die. You have to die to your desires, die to your will, die to your way, die to what you want. Because if you come to God and God works on you, when you come up out of baptism, you're no longer you, but you're him. Everything about you is different, starting with your heart. Your mindset changes first. It's no longer about me, my desires, but it's whatever is the will of God, whatever he directs me, I'm good. That's got to be your desire. Die. Die to self. God will take care of you. Don't worry about your problems. God's already got that covered. He did that on the cross. That's already done for. Now what comes into question is, what are you going to do with the gift of salvation? Salvation is free. But the life that follows it is demanding. It's rigorous. You will be tested. You will be tried. Life may get worse before it gets better. That's the reality of being a child of God. Christ, he suffered. He bled and he died. But he didn't stay in the ground. He rose. You will die. You will lose some things about yourself. You will lose some people. You will lose some friends. You will lose some family. But because you have God, God makes up the difference in everything in your life. God, he's the greatest thing that any one of us can have. Put him on in baptism. You go down a sinner, rise a saint. You rise a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, now all things have been made new. Need prayer, this is your time. Need salvation, This is your time. Come on, while we sing a song of invitation. Come on, come on, come on.